Good morning, church. Before we get into our sermon for today, I have to unfortunately start with some tragic news. Many of us here know Fred Hill. If you haven't already heard, Fred passed away Thursday evening. You know, Fred always had a smile on his face, and in spite of his failing health, he was always upbeat and positive about everything. I've had a chance to visit with them several times over this year. I last spoke to Fred late last week, more than a week ago now. And even in his fatigue and even in his failing health, he was still Fred. I've been in contact with Heather, spoken to her over the last couple of days, and Les has been a wonderful support, especially during this time to the family. So watch out for the newsletter for funeral details. As you know, we are limited to 10 people. That is, of course, at the family's discretion. But I believe the option to live stream is there. I'm not sure if that will be available or not, but I will let you know when I know myself. You know, losing a loved one is already very difficult under normal circumstances. COVID just makes it that much harder. And I'm sure Heather appreciates those of you that have tried to call, your text messages, and their sons Ben and David are there to support each other as a family unit as well. I've spoken to Ben a couple of times in the last couple of days. He's appreciative that we as a church have tried to reach out and support in the very limited way that we're able to during this time. And as you've seen from the pre-recorded statement segments rather today, about interviews, about all that, about coming together. You know, being together and supporting and encouraging and uplifting each other is more important than ever before. So let's continue to do that. And once again, as I mentioned, if I know any more about the funeral service, if it will be live streamed, I will let you know. At the moment, they're just going through the process of planning things. You know, as we continue with our message for today, I think the topic is actually quite timely. You know, it's not just in the context of loss, but also in the context of everything that we're going through right now. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into our message for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for hope, and for what you do for us, in spite of this very, very difficult time. Lord, we do indeed pray for the Hill family as they go through this loss. And may you just comfort them, may you just surround them with your love and your presence. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you come again, where we can put all of this behind us, where sickness and death no longer reign, but where you will reign in you. And we will live with you for the rest of eternity without tears, without any of these things that we have to experience right now. But until then, keep our eyes focused on you. And Lord, my prayer remains the same as we enter into our message for today, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open not just our minds, but that you would open our hearts as well. As we open your words, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at two more churches today. We started with Thyatira or Thyatira. There was a bit of an introduction to the church in Thyatira, talking about worldliness in church, and of course, last week, Dan took us through Pergamum and Sardis, or Pergamos and Sardis, and we will continue today with Smyrna and Philadelphia talking about faith and persecution. And next week, we will look at Ephesus and Laodicea, however you pronounce it. You know, the first three churches that we've talked about with Thyatira, Pergamum, and Sardis all had elements of compromise in various aspects. worldliness when it comes to Thyatira, apostasy and rejection in the context of Pergamum and Sardis. Now, I won't go through them today as a recap, but you can look at our YouTube channel for the rest of the first two sermons. Today's two churches, though, Smyrna and Philadelphia, we're actually looking at a different aspect of church. One that might hit home a little bit more in this time of COVID, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. I mentioned this before, just a slight detour. Don't let the language of Revelation scare you away. We will unpack what some of them mean, and by the end of today, you're going to look at this and go, well, look, that kind of makes sense. It wasn't as complicated as I thought. The nature of the book, though, means that, as we have done the last couple of weeks, the presentation will be, some of it will be more informative, kind of like a lecture style, because I'm going to give you facts. But before we do that, once again, very, very important, just a reminder of what the book of Revelation is all about. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this: it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as we journey, let us always keep that in mind, that the foundation of the seven churches, in fact, the whole book of Revelation, is to reveal Jesus. It's important to not miss this point. So Revelation really is just not just the beast, the symbols and all that, but John wrote Revelation to reveal Jesus. And in the context of our series, it is to reveal Jesus within the context of how we do church. So everything we learn, all the principles we will discover in this series, is rooted in who Jesus is. All right, today we are going to be talking about Smyrna and Philadelphia. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've asked you to, as you read, study about these churches, we've asked you to, in your minds, rate the churches according to a simple rating system. So we're looking at Smyrna and Philadelphia today. The system is actually quite simple. So I'm going to say, five for excellent, four for good, three for average, two for bad, and one, I wouldn't let my friends or family step foot in that church even if they paid me. As you rate them, I want you to consider also what the parallels, if there are any, between what we do here at One Turner, and more importantly, what we can learn. You know, after having studied about Thyatira, Pergamos, or Pergamum and Sardis, I don't think anyone would rate them that high. At best, a four, perhaps. Probably a three, maybe even a two, possibly even a one, really. Smyrna and Philadelphia, though, I think you'll feel differently about them. In reading about them, Smyrna, by the way, it is the shortest of the described churches. It is only four short verses in Revelation chapter 2. But in reading about Smyrna and Philadelphia, one could easily consider both of them to be very faithful churches. Very faithful churches. Before we get into them, though, I want to take just a slight detour from our message. I want to show you a video. This video was made by a young man by the name of Jefferson Bethke. It's basically a modern poetry reading of sorts, talking about church and Jesus. The link will be in our YouTube description. He's got some interesting stuff. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says, though. But have a look at this video. I don't want to give too much away, so I'm gonna let you watch it first, and then I'll come back and ask you a few questions, okay? Let's have a look at this video now.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let Him in? See, remember He was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because He took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down His face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, He yelled, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because when He was dangling on that cross, He was thinking of you. And He absorbed all your sin and He buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, come on, there's room. So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, it is finished, I believe He meant it.
I wonder how many of you actually agree with the video. When this video came out, it was quite a few years ago now. It made the circuits everywhere. He even got invited to a couple of talk show hosts because of the nature of him, I guess, criticizing the church. I agree with him to an extent, but what's the main problem for you? I mean, I guess the way I see it is that it's too black and white. He's saying that religion and Jesus doesn't mix. But is that too simplistic a thought? Maybe that's the problem. Our definition of theological things can be clouded. Maybe a better question to ask is, what is religion? What is church? And in line with that question, what is faith? I said earlier that I consider Smyrna and Philadelphia to be a faithful church. And I guess if I were to put a rating to it, I would say it's a 5-star church. But would that qualify as a five-star church in the way we define a five-star or a faithful church? Is it possible to quantify faith? I mean, if I were to put up a number of questions or survey about what a faithful church is, what would be on there? I mean, are we going to measure it by how high the tithe and offerings are? By the increasing number of attendance? By the number of baptisms? Or whether is it welcoming and friendly? Whether is it kind and non-judgmental of how many activities and events there are? Whether there is good preaching and teaching? Whether there are active young families and youth? Whether the minister is nice and caring? You can say amen. Whether they had delicious potluck luncheons, you can definitely say amen to that when we're able to get together. But I'm not saying we can't ask those questions that we've just asked. Of course we can, and we need to. All of these have a huge part to play in determining how healthy a church is. These are the questions that I, as a pastor, ask myself. But in looking at Smyrna and Philadelphia, I believe that none of the criteria that we've just looked at quite determine the faithfulness of the church. It's so easy to make black and white determinations, and maybe we can, maybe. But maybe it's not the faithfulness, the kind of faithfulness that we expect. Well, let's look at Philadelphia and Smyrna today and see if that gives us a clue. Well, we'll start with Philadelphia first. We're going to follow the same format, you know, just one slide of facts about the city of Philadelphia itself before we kind of go into the church. And in between this one slide of facts, I've got some photos to show you. My father-in-law, as we've mentioned the past couple of weeks, took these photos during the trip there. And then once we've done that, we'll go into the actual description of the church itself. So, Philadelphia. Let's start with the facts about Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the youngest of the seven cities that we're talking about in Revelation, and it is situated on a high volcanic plateau, making it a strong fortress city. Now, unfortunately, there isn't anything left from the ancient city itself, but here's a collage of the city walls and an old church from the 6th century. So this is not from the ancient city, but from the 6th century. You can see the what's left of the pillars. Notice that on the bottom left, it is called the church is called St. John's Church. The walls were built primarily because of the city's strategic location. That's significant. I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's get back to the facts about Philadelphia. So it is the youngest of the seven cities. It was founded by the Pergamenian king Attalus II, whose love for his brother Eumenes II gave him the epithet Philadelphius, or brotherly love. So if you've heard the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that's where he got it. That's where we got it from. From its inception, Philadelphia was intended to serve as a missionary city for the promotion of Greek language and culture to the area of Lydia and Phrygia. The city's strategic location made it the gateway to the east. Being on the Imperial Post Road, Philadelphia was indeed given an open door for spreading Greek ideas throughout the region. In the same way, the church in that city was given a great missionary opportunity to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. However, the church in Philadelphia faced the synagogue of Satan, Jews who were active against the church and the goal to preach the gospel. Now, things are a little bit difficult for Philadelphia. There is literally, as we just read here, the synagogue of Satan. We will read that. It sounds ominous, doesn't it? Well, it sounds ominous because it is. They were actually facing literally the agents of the devil, as John puts it. How did Philadelphia as a church fare? Well, let's read and find out. In the description, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, the address starts with, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write," and here's the description of Jesus, "these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." You know, the description of Jesus here is one of someone who can open and shut doors. It is an important description of Jesus, especially in the context of determining who is worthy. In fact, it echoes what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. He says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to." Jesus starts off his address to Philadelphia by saying, don't let anyone decide who's worthy of the kingdom and who isn't. Because the church in Philadelphia had the synagogue of Satan, the Jews, who were making this judgment call, the same Jews and Pharisees who were making the judgment call in Jesus' time. Jesus, by the way, repeats the same thing in Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. We won't go to there. But only Jesus has the key to decide who comes in and who doesn't. The Jews thought that they could judge. They could determine who is worthy and who wasn't. And Jesus is like, nope, nope. Only I can judge. That says a lot about how we need to fare as a church when we look at somebody else who maybe doesn't look like us or dress like us or smell like us, and we make judgment calls. But Jesus says only he can judge. So for Philadelphia, Jesus now makes this appraisal of the church. He says to them, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." This is Christ's appraisal of the church. You know, in verse 8, as we've just read, the church didn't seem like it had too much going on. I mean, let's go back to the verse again. It says here, "I know that you have little strength." It's like they only had that little thing that they could hang on to. The church was tired, was weary. But what little they had, they hung on to. Ever felt tired and weary? Ever felt like you just did not have the strength to keep going? You know, I don't like to generalize or assume, but in this case, I'm actually going to. Right now, I'll be hard-pressed to find anyone who's jumping for joy at what's going on around us. And I know there are many of us who are looking at the positives and enjoying the solace. But no one's going, oh, yes, this is the best thing that's ever happened. If you think that, then we need to have a Bible study. I'm going to assume that the majority of us during this time, I guess it's one of those times when we feel like we have little strength. But Jesus' counsel to Philadelphia is, what little you have, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Sometimes that's all you can do. You know, faithfulness isn't determined by quantity, but by the quality of what you have. This next section here, though, is literally the best part. His appraisal of the church continues in verse 9. "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." Let me read that last sentence again. "I will make them come." I, Jesus says, will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. You know, this is definitely the best part. Do you know what Jesus is effectively saying here? He's saying, I will fight the battle for you. I know you're tired, but let me handle it for you, because it's probably more than what you can handle. Now, he's not saying you can fix, he's going to fix all your problems and make everything go away. But what he's saying is, give it to him, and sometimes all we can do is just wait and just hang on to the little that we have. You know, there's actually a larger picture at stake here. There's going to come a time when the big test, a bigger test perhaps, will come. But when it does, and even right now, Jesus says, leave it with me. Leave it with me. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. But I want to help you fight this battle. And that's what he's telling Philadelphia. Hang on to the little that you have. You know, if you thought Philadelphia was bad, the church in Smyrna actually faced something even worse than Philadelphia. Let's go through the background first, as we've done. Smyrna, or modern Izmir, was a harbor trade city located on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. In the first century, it could have had about 200,000 residents. Now, that's a lot of people. It was a political, religious, and cultural center noted for the science and medicine that flourished there. It was a wealthy and exceptionally beautiful city claiming to be the glory of Asia. So this is not the Asia, China, Asia that you might be thinking, but the Turkish region. I've got some photos once again from Chris. Check them out. This is Smyrna, the ancient city of Smyrna, compared to Philadelphia or some of the other churches we've looked at. Look at those big, tall pillars. Okay. There is still a lot of it left over. And check out this next set of photos. Look at how they were actually able to, in ancient times, curve rock. And all this is without modern machinery. You know, when I was there, I'm thinking, should I actually walk under these? Because what if they just kind of collapse? It was indeed the glory of Asia, as we've just read. And they had everything kind of going for them in this city. What about the church? Well, actually, let's read more about the city first. Let's keep going, I guess, with the facts of the city. And let's figure out how the church actually fits in. So, the glory of Asia. Now, the city had a special relationship with Rome. I mean, because of how wonderful the city was, the city had a special relationship with Rome and claimed to be the first in the ancient world to build a temple in honor. Sorry, that is meant to be honor. In honor of the goddess Roma. Starting to see the problem? Two things contributed to the hardship of the Christian community there. Firstly, the city was the center of emperor worship. Smyrnians were openly very hostile toward Christians because of their refusal to participate in emperor worship. Secondly, a large and strong Jewish population were also very hostile towards the Christians in Smyrna. As a result, there was much heroic suffering and death. You know, the city itself is thriving. The Christians there, not so much. Besides this Jewish population that was very hostile, emperor worship was a big thing. And so as a church, the church in Smyrna indeed had it much worse than Philadelphia. You thought Philadelphia was bad. Maybe Smyrna, what they experienced, was the worst of all the churches. But listen to the words of Jesus to the church. Listen to his admonition, or rather his counsel. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." And Jesus' appraisal of this church, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Listen to how Jesus describes himself. Him who is first and the last, who died and came to life again. People are dying for their faith. But Jesus reminds them, hang on, I have the last word on life and death. And he says, even though you are afflicted and you are in poverty, yet you are rich. Because riches isn't determined by what happens on this earth. Faithfulness isn't described or determined by how good life is here. We often rate churches by how successful they are, in terms of numbers or tithe and all that, and those questions are questions that need to be considered. But in terms of faithfulness, that's almost an entirely different determination altogether, at least according to John, because the determination of a good church in terms of faithfulness, you can't be like Philadelphia, who have little strength. Or worse, you can be like Smyrna, persecuted. But it's okay. Because Jesus has the last word, and he will fight for you. And ultimately, it's not about this life. In fact, we see exactly just that when we put Smyrna and Philadelphia side by side as we come to the exhortation and the promises part of the verse. And this is the exhortation that Jesus has for Smyrna and Philadelphia. Firstly, for Smyrna, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." And to Philadelphia, he says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." And this is how Jesus closes in the promises to Smyrna and Philadelphia. He says this firstly to Smyrna, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." And to Philadelphia, he says, "Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus is essentially saying the same thing to both churches. Hold on. Hang in there. This too shall pass. It will all be gone. Just hang in there. His promises are these: no eternal death, no second death. What there will be is the new Jerusalem, a new name. God will make sure that we are a pillar in the temple, a foundation. It's almost like he saw the pillar say of Smyrna. He's like, pff, there's a real deal coming. But until then, just hang in there and hang on to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. You know, oftentimes as preachers, as we come to the end of the sermon, we want to close with a story, and I've done that several times. But whenever I preach, I guess, about challenges and struggles, I feel like I don't need to close with a story. Why? Well, mainly because I feel that we can all, at one point or another, maybe even right now, relate to struggles, to challenges. In fact, I'm pretty sure many of us are experiencing that right now, with little strength. We felt like we can't keep going. And maybe there's a time in the past, and certainly a time in the future, where we will not just feel tired, but we will actually be persecuted for our beliefs, for our faith. We might even be laughed at, maybe even by those we love, I don't know. The Council to Philadelphia and to Smyrna and to you and I, Church, remains the same. Hang on. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I said earlier that Smyrna is the shortest, only four verses. I think that is intentional because it's almost as if Jesus is saying, yeah, that persecution that Smyrna experienced, it won't be long. It won't be long. But what a glorious day it will be when Jesus comes again. Let me close our time today with this quote. It's from the book The Great Controversy. Listen to how my favorite author describes the end of time when this great controversy, this great battle between good and evil, is finally over. This is what she says. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. Oh, I like that word. I have to say it, try saying it five times. Illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love. God is love. That time isn't here yet, but that is a time that we can look forward to. Until then, may we as a church, may we as a, not just as a church, but as individuals, hold on to the faith in spite of our fatigue, of our struggles, and yes, perhaps even the persecutions that are to come. May we continue to put Christ, as our closing song says, the cornerstone of our lives. And may we have this hope that burns within our hearts, knowing that the little energy that we have, God will multiply to carry us through to the end of time. And even as we are fatigued and tired, and even as we grieve, we can do all of that with the hope and the sure promise of His second coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, Smyrna and Philadelphia didn't have it easy. But Lord, what they had was faith in you. They didn't worry about the peripherals and all of those things about how church should and shouldn't be. They didn't have the opportunity to. They had more serious things to work on, to think about. And Lord, while we are blessed here as a church to be able to consider how we do church, but Lord, even as we are tired, perhaps, may the lessons of Smyrna and Philadelphia, may the counsel that you've given to Smyrna and Philadelphia, may they hold true in our heart so that we can cling to you, looking forward and steadfastly to the hope of your coming. Until then, may you just lead us and guide us and strengthen us, even amongst those of us who are grieving. Help us to put you continually as the cornerstone of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.